video that really struck me. The first one, I don't know, it might have been challenging for people in the back to see, but it said the United States, we have 3.1% of the children in the world and we buy 44% of the toys. And that is, as a father of a young child, that's amazing and terrifying. And then the thing about the household, or the size of our houses increasing so much, and we have 300,000 things in our houses, which I don't know if they're like counting toothpicks or individual socks, but I can't even wrap my brain around it. What's encouraging to me about the statistics, though, also, is we're a very generous country, and I think that should be taken into account. And I say that because I want to say, as we talk about materialism today, I don't want you to feel like you're being guilted into anything. I hope we leave encouraged together, knowing that this is something we all deal with. It's not unique to Americans, but Americans are especially good at it. And I think it's something we all kind of have in front of us all the time. So I'm in on this journey with you. I do have a confession to make. My wife and I, one of our favorite pastimes is purging things from our house. We love to, every couple months, walk around with a box and find stuff that we are unsure of why we have it in the first place, put it in the box, and then take it to the thrift store. There's this feeling of freedom when you're able to gather all these things together, get rid of them, put them towards a better cause, and I don't know, I get this kind of relief. I feel less guilty about the things that I have that I'm not using. The things we are using seem to go back on the shelves a little easier. We seem to be able to move around our house a little more freely. When Aaron and I got married, we combined a lot of stuff. A lot of stuff. And I'm sure that's the case for many of you. It still blows my mind how much stuff we packed into our first apartment we lived in was this townhouse, so that had some, hi honey, I see you, it had this, it was pretty decent size, but the second one was so small, and the amount of stuff we crammed into it was unbelievable. We've been married for 10 and a half years, and I'm still astonished after all this time that we can fill up boxes of stuff to give to the thrift store. I would have thought at this time we would have run out of things, but the reality is, and I think this is true for everybody, is it's not like we've stopped consuming. We continue to consume as we give away, and it seems like, at least in our house, there's somewhat of a revolving door of things coming in and out. Aaron and I, we feed our love for purging by reading books, listening to podcasts on minimalism. We like to watch shows like Clean House, and then the newest one that is kind of sweeping the nation right now is Tidying Up with Marie Kondo. How many of you have heard of this, seen this? I see some hands. I'll explain. It's really big right now. Marie Kondo is this cute little Japanese lady, speaks almost no English, and she goes around to people's homes and helps them tidy, which is her kind of terminology for going through their things, finding what they're want to keep, and then organizing their house and their lives in a way that is much more comfortable for them. She's an author of a book called The Life-Changing Magic of Tidying Up. I saw it at Walmart the other day. What's interesting in how she does it is the people she's going to see, they're normal families. They're not what you would call hoarders. And they have a lot of stuff, but it's not anything way out of comparison to what we have. And the way she helps them tidy is different than what you might see in other shows. Because it's not the question of like, well, how often do I use this thing? Or could I use this thing in the future? Or do we have multiples of this thing? Or is this thing broken? It might seem a little, I don't know, new agey. But what she does is she has you go in order of categories, starting with clothes. And you put them all in a big pile in your room, and then you just hold them and you ask the question, does this spark joy? If it sparks joy, great, you can keep it. And if not, great, you can put it in the to-go pile. So Marie Kondoing, as fans of the show call it, has had this huge effect on our culture, so much so that thrift stores have, I mean, Roxanne's nodding her head, have seen this uptick in their donations. It's amazing how much our culture is really turning towards this idea of cleaning up, of organizing, of purging. And it might seem to be all the rage right now, but as we see from our scripture today, it's nothing new. This idea of having too much stuff and having to figure out where it's all going to go, it's not a new thing. And so what drives us to keep? What drives us to consume? Here's a couple of things I thought of when I thought of why do we keep. First, I think we keep things for security. We want security for the now and security in the future. That's why we have retirement funds and savings funds. That's why we hold on to things that we know we're not going to use, maybe even this year, but maybe sometime down the road we might need this thing, and we want to make sure that we have it. We keep things for our identity. I think whether we like to admit it or not, we get a lot of our identity from our possessions. And we want to appear well. We want to appear put together. We want to have a certain type of flair, style to our lives. We keep things for comfort. We want to make sure we have enough and never run out. The thing about the 9 outfits versus the 30, I mean, it's a lot more comfortable to know we have a different outfit for every day of the month than to have to make sure we wash our clothes a couple times a week. We keep for, we want to make sure we never lack entertainment. And we want to make sure we never have an emergency situation that we can't fix with some tool in our garage. I think we keep, this is a big one, from guilt. How many of us can think of more than a few items that we have in our closet that was given to us by a well-meaning family member that we never intend to use, but we can't get rid of it because it was a gift? We all do that. And we keep because of expectations. We want to keep up with the Joneses, as they say. We want to fit in this town. We want to make sure we have X, Y, and Z. So those are some of the things we keep. Where do we get this drive to keep and accumulate? I was listening to this podcast the other day, and they were interviewing people and considering the idea of what goes on in the minds of the mega rich, the one percenters, those billionaires. And they had a guy on there. He wasn't a billionaire, but he made sure you understood. He had hundreds of millions of dollars, very well off. And he was talking about philanthropy and how wealthy people will give money away, a lot of money away. And he made the comment that they do it, and he would include himself in this, to assuage guilt for having so much money. But they're more likely to give money to a cause, like, you know, donate $1 million to a homeless shelter, than they are to do something that would change the culture as a whole so that we wouldn't have homeless people, like, change taxes, have tax reform. Because if they did something like that, it would affect them directly, right? And he made the comment that they want, the people who are in power are the wealthy people oftentimes, and they want to keep and protect what is theirs. And I was really struck by that idea. And I can, while I don't necessarily agree with it, I can certainly understand it. And I thought to myself, is that just a thing that wealthy people experience, or is that a universal human thing? And then I remembered earlier that day that my nephews were at our house playing with my daughter, and she made it very clear to them that she was not happy about them playing with her stuff, any of it, or even looking at it. Thought this need to keep and protect what is ours, it's not just for the mega rich. It's not just for the old, it's for all of us. But we don't just keep, we also consume and accumulate. So why might we consume? A couple things I thought of is that we are enticed. And commercials make things look really good. And now with targeted advertising online, if you just think of something you might want, it's going to start showing up in your email box and you don't know why. We're convinced that everything needs a regular upgrade. They made the comment about cell phones, but you know, new models of cars come out every year, new TVs come out all the time. Our clothes are always in need of a refreshing. We also live in a disposable culture where things are just not built to last anymore, so we have to consume because our stuff keeps breaking down. I think, too, we're just generally dissatisfied. And there's that that idea that, well, if I buy the next thing, I'm going to be a little more content with what I have. There's also just the physical rush sensation of something new. We know that dopamine and serotonin and adrenaline just get injected when you do that shopping and you get that great deal. And then finally, I think, too, it's just cultural. Consuming is cultural. We have Black Friday and Cyber Monday. We have Christmas shopping. We have Easter shopping, birthday shopping. Plus, you got to get something for the sibling so that they're not upset that their sibling whose birthday it is getting something and they're not. It's cultural. So we consume and we keep. But if we draw our attention back to the scripture for today, materialism is not a recent problem. Although the materials we have in the forms of money we're talking about have changed, our ability as humans to place too much of ourselves into our things, our possessions, and our wealth is an ancient struggle. And Jesus brings this problem to the forefront in the parable for today by contrasting two different types of treasures. He talks about treasures on earth and treasures in heaven. Treasures on earth, which are those things, as he points out, that are destructible, that can be eaten by rust or moths or even stolen. And then treasures in heaven, which are those things that are eternal, that can never be taken or destroyed. And as I think about even the things that we have created on earth now that have no natural ability to biodegrade, like styrofoam, lose their value and ultimately become trash. And then we have the heavenly treasures that are forever. So as believers, we know that we are called to live distinctly. I'm going to move more to the center. We are called to live distinctly from our consuming, from our acquiring, our accumulating culture. And we are called not to place our trust in what we have that brings us security, but to place our trust in God who brings us security. And what we have, and more importantly, how we invest ourselves in what we have, as Jesus says, will reveal our hearts. The hard truth is when our possessions possess us, we cannot rightly serve God. So let's consider for a few moments this morning the sin that is materialism and how we can live differently in a world where materialism is normal and even encouraged. So let's start by establishing a common definition or understanding of materialism. Merriam-Webster Dictionary Online defines it as a preoccupation with or stress upon material rather than intellectual or spiritual things. This struck me because I think as we think about materialism, we kind of go to the extreme of it's I just want. And all this is saying is materialism is just when you put more emphasis on stuff than you do on the spirit. And if that's the case, we're all guilty. I'm guilty of that for sure. Jesus tells us in Matthew 6:21, for where your treasure is, there your heart is also. So if you store up your treasure on earth, meaning you're more occupied or preoccupied with gaining wealth and building up your stuff than you are with the things of God, then you are committing the sin of materialism. And then we've got the old go-to for Dave Ramsey to describe materialism is spending money on stuff we don't have, or spending money we don't have on things we don't need to impress people we don't like. So we've got this common understanding of materialism. So let's answer the question, what is the problem? What's the problem with materialism? A couple things. First, it is a great lie. Materialism tells us that that we can find happiness and security and joy through money and things. But this is a lie. We experience this lie every December 26th when we get that Christmas blues letdown. And we look over all the stuff we got and we see things there that we wish we hadn't gotten and we think of things that we wish we had got. If materialism really led, if things really led to joy, to happiness, and such, then we wouldn't have any Christmas blues. And yet we do. Harvard psychologist Daniel Gilbert, he writes in this article, Stumbling into Happiness, economists and psychologists have spent decades studying the relation between wealth and happiness and have generally concluded that wealth increases happiness when it lifts people out of abject or extreme poverty and into the middle class, but that it does little to increase happiness thereafter. So according to this study, the only people that get happiness from wealth are those that go from being in extreme poverty to being in the middle class. After that, it's all a wash. Materialism is a great lie. The second problem with materialism is that it takes us away from God. Jesus tells us in Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. No matter how hard we try, we cannot divide our attention and our allegiances between the two. If we give any part of ourselves away to the love of money, then we might as well have given all of ourselves away. Paul tells us that the drive to increase wealth causes people to stray from the path of discipleship, which only causes pain. He says this in 1 Timothy 6:9 through 10. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. We oftentimes make a mistake when we quote that and we say money is the root of all evil. It's not money, it's the love of money. Because the love of money, as Paul says, can take us away from God. The third problem with materialism is that it will hurt you and your family. Ecclesiastes 5:13 through 14 says, I have seen a grievous evil under the sun, wealth hoarded to the harm of its owners, or wealth lost through some misfortune, so that when they have children, there's nothing left for them to inherit. Think about your own life and your own, when I say the accumulation of wealth, I just mean think about your own working life. And what have you had to sacrifice for the sake of money and stuff? Have you overworked yourselves? Have you missed out on family events or important moments and times with your children and spouses? Have we accrued debts far bigger than we can pay off? I mean, how many of us have a credit card debt that's not just made up of bills? Have we lost our ability to be content with what we have and what we've been given? Have we forgotten to rely on God because we've gotten really good at taking care of ourselves? And have we taught our children to be so reliant on things that they don't know that there is a God who takes care of them? Materialism hurts us, and it hurts our families. The fourth and final, and I say fourth and final, there's lots of problems with materialism. This is just a handful. The fourth and final one for this morning is that materialism is an endless cycle of dissatisfaction. Ecclesiastes 5:10 through 11 says, whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. This too is meaningless. As goods increase, so do those who consume them. And what benefit are they to the owners except to feast their eyes on them? That last verse reminded me of that good china cabinet that had the dishes that only comes out once a year or maybe once every 5 years. And it's fine if you have that. My parents had that. But what good are those things for us except to look at them and say, well, that's a pretty dish. It was made to be a dish, but it's just sitting there. We are never going to be able to satisfy the material-driven need for more. It will never happen. The more we feed the beast, the hungrier it gets. And the endless creation of things creates endless consumers of things. The market demands that we stay consumers. And like any addiction, the more we feed it, the more it wants. There's never going to be that final thing we purchase that leads to contentedness, unless we are willing to step off the rat wheel of consuming. Materialism is a great lie. It takes us away from God. It hurts us and our families, and it is an endless cycle of dissatisfaction. These are just a handful of the problems of materialism. The question then is, for us today, is if we are going to break free from this sin, what do we do instead? Jesus tells us to store up our treasures in heaven. But what does that mean then, for us to store up eternal treasures? And how do we learn to appreciate what God has given to us while living in this world without slipping into that trap of materialism? Well, Jesus tells us to store up our treasures in heaven. He says, instead of gathering and storing what is considered valuable here on earth, which can be destroyed or stolen, which is temporary, and ultimately can't be taken with us when we die, we should instead store our treasures in heaven, which has eternal value. So what does that mean, and what does that look like? Paul gives us a couple of possibilities for this in his letter to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 19. He says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so you may take hold of the life that is truly life. So do good, be generous, and ultimately put our hope in God, who gives us all we need. These are the practices, Paul says, of storing up treasures in heaven. But I also believe that Jesus isn't just talking about earning God points here. Whenever, there's a joke between Aaron and I, whenever one of us does something that was particularly hard or we didn't want to do or came at some cost to us, we'll say, well, you earned some stars or jewels in your crown. Which is funny, right? But this is really not the type of treasure we're looking for. We're not doing things to earn jewels in our crown. And it misses the point of the passage. God is that treasure. God is the treasure. To store up treasures in heaven means we're investing in our relationship with God, the one who provides everything we could possibly need. So how then do we balance appreciating what God has provided for us without becoming materialistic? Well, first, we need to understand that the opposite of materialism is not poverty. The opposite of materialism is not poverty. We are not being called to reject all possessions and wealth. I've come a long way in my thinking on this. But we see examples of wealthy saints in the New Testament who were commended for using what they had to bless the kingdom of God. Some in the world might be called to live lives of poverty, but others are able to use what God has given them for the glory of the kingdom. It's not money, again, that is the root of all evil. It's the love of money. So we need first then to evaluate ourselves, to evaluate our money and our possessions and ask, are we using it to truly serve God alone, or are we serving our money by spending our time and our energy and our emotions to gain and keep treasures on earth? The opposite of materialism is not poverty, it is contentedness. Secondly, we need to recognize that God is the great giver, and He does provide for His people. So instead then of constantly thinking about what we don't have, we can be grateful for what He has given us. Ecclesiastes 5, 18 through 20 says, this is what I have observed to be good, that it is appropriate for a person to eat, to drink, and to find satisfaction in their toilsome labor under the sun, during which the few days of life God has given them, for this is their lot. Moreover, when God gives someone wealth and possessions and the ability to enjoy them, to accept their lot and be happy in their toil, this is a gift from God. They seldom reflect on the days of their life because God keeps them occupied with the gladness of their heart. God is the great giver. So some of us here might have some purging to do, both of our physical things and of the materialism that has taken up space in our hearts and has forced God out of the way. The sin of materialism is that we allow money and things not only to remove God from His place in the throne of our heart, but to obscure the gifts that God has given to us. So search your hearts this morning. Where does your treasure really lie? Let us pray. Father God, we all struggle with some form of materialism. You have asked to be king of our hearts, and we have allowed the things of this world to have a throne there as well. God, wherever we're at this morning, wherever we are struggling in this conversation, Lord, be with us in that place. Remind us that you love us, that you are the great giver, and that we are not defined by what we have, or by what we do not have, but we are defined by you. God, thank you for giving us the greatest gift we could receive, that is Jesus Christ. Thank you for giving us salvation and life through him. And Lord, as we continue our journey towards Good Friday and Easter Sunday, may we be reminded of the sacrifices he made on our behalf so that we might have life eternal in him. It's in his name we pray all of these things. Amen. Invite the worship team to come forward and lead us in a song of response.